Hey, we're going to try to leave the air conditioner on. You know, normally we turn that air handler off so you can hear, but with it, I know you're a little chilly maybe. But so if you can't hear, let us know and we'll kick it off. But chilly? It's all right. Well, you know, last week we turned it off and it gets real stuffy because it doesn't move any air. So we'll try this. And we're in Mark chapter 7. You got your Bibles? Or turn your Bibles on if you got your phone. More and more of us are doing that, aren't we? I'm watching you to see if you're playing any games. Mark 7. Let's see. The Wins have a baby boy in the family now, right? Adam and Lindsay have their boy. What day of the week? You remember? Thursday? Joseph, right? Something Samuel Joseph? We'll call him Joe. No one else will, but you and I will. Okay, Joe? Everything okay? Are they home yet? I didn't hear him. Last night? Good. That row back there is going to be win row pretty soon. We keep growing. Here, let's just read a little bit. We're working our way through the book of Mark. Start with me in verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Mine says it's tables. Think of it that way. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus a question. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now stop there, and then we'll go through the rest of it from that. Here, let's pray first. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave each one of us a copy in our own language, Lord, that we can study and learn of you and grow in our understanding of your love and your grace and your compassion. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that's right here with us now, always pointing us to Jesus. And Lord, we want to look more like our Savior today. And we pray that through this time we would grow and in the depth of walk that you call us to. So thank you for the time we have with you. May you bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this account begins with a complaint. You see the complaint from the Jewish religious leaders by the name of Pharisees and scribes. And the complaint centers around how Jesus is conducting his ministry, how he's handling his disciples. These Jewish leaders are what's known as legalists. Legalists are people who take a very simple and obvious command from the Word of God, and they add a man-made interpretation to what to that command from God. And it takes the commandment way beyond what God is saying. And the result is that they end up making the commandment harder to follow than what God had intended. For example, in the Old Testament, God had given commandment about to the Jews in the law that they were to keep the Sabbath holy, right? And that no work was to be done on that day. It was to be a day of rest where the people could slow down and spend time with God. But the religious leaders of the day determined that since the Sabbath was to be a day of rest, it was up to them to define what rest meant. So they came up with all these little things, addendums that they added to the law. And here's a few of them, and there's bunches of them. One was that a person couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath day. And the reason was because, yeah, sorry, Shelby, you have to take your teeth out. The reason was because if your teeth fell out and you picked them up, you would be laboring. Of course, it'd be a tremendous temptation to pick up your false teeth out of the dirt on a Sabbath day. And so they're just doing us a favor by saying, well, let's just not wear our teeth at all, because if the teeth fall down, then you can't pick them up. And then you have to lay there all day, and you don't want that. Women couldn't wear pins or jewelry on the Sabbath day, because if a woman came up and expressed how beautiful the pin was, the other woman might take off her pin and hand it to the other woman to admire, and now the second woman is bearing a load on the Sabbath day. So no jewelry, no pins. A woman couldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath day, because if they saw a gray hair, they might be tempted to pull it out. And that was considered harvesting. We men, it doesn't say anything about us guys, it's just you ladies. Now, of course, you're allowed to spit on the Sabbath day, but you can only spit on a stone surface, because if you spit in the dirt, it might cause a furrow, and that would be called working on the Sabbath, because there was a furrow in there. Taking a bath was forbidden, because it might splash on the floor and wash the floor, and so therefore no baths. So, I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of these. So these religious leaders would make the Sabbath day miserable. Instead of, because God wanted it to be a day of rest, but instead they'd made it a day of bondage, because they'd loaded it down with all things like this. And these traditions that they invented weren't just suggestions or helpful hints, and they all became laws in the minds of the Jews that they put on the par with Scripture. And that's partly what we're going to see as we go down along through here. And I think if we're not careful, all of us can have a legalistic kind of attitude. Some of us have it a little bit more than others. And the tendency that we have is to take the Bible beyond what God is saying in His Word, and so we add these little badges of spirituality. For instance, some hold that church services need to be held on a certain day. And if you don't have church on Saturday, or if you don't have church on Sunday, then that's wrong. But that's just tradition. It's got no basis in the Word of God. Or that the Lord can't be worshipped with musical instruments. Now that's a man-made interpretation of Scripture. And there are churches in our community who feel like if you worship with musical instruments, then that's wrong and you're sinning. Now, if you choose to worship the Lord without instruments, good for you. But don't put that on me. And don't put that on the church and say, well, therefore, if you don't do what we think you should do, then you're not spiritual or you're not walking with God. Another is, and there are a number of us who've grown up in churches like this who will say, a Christian can't eat meat. Or that a Christian can't watch TV. Some of us have grown up in that kind of church. Or that they can't play sports in school. Or that they can't read anything other than the Bible. Or what we as a church decide you should be able to read. Or that a Christian can't wear makeup. See, all these things go beyond what the Word of God says. Now, I am in favor of men not wearing makeup. So in that regard, I think that's a pretty good rule. But it's not necessarily like, so if you decide to wear your makeup, go for it, fellas. But I'd rather not see it, personally. Or they define what a Christian should or shouldn't wear. The Bible says that we're to dress modestly, right? And so what that looks like is cultural in some ways, but it's also up to the person and being led by the Holy Spirit of God. I knew a guy who was a relative, who was a minister in the Deep South years and years ago. And the tradition was back then that a minister couldn't be out in public without a suit and tie. He mowed his grass in a suit and tie. Now, can you imagine this week going out and mowing your weeds? Because that's the only thing growing right now, right? Going out and mowing your weeds in a... Or I would. I'd have to be out mowing my weed, and you drive by and there I'm in a suit and tie. How you doing? Yeah? Hello? Yeah, you can see why I'm not part of that church, right? I don't even wear socks. Who are we kidding? It's silliness, isn't it? So the legalist, all I'm trying to help you see is that the legalist takes the God's commands way beyond the intent. It's not just the time back here. We still deal with it today. So here, let's walk our way through it a little bit. Pardon me. So these religious leaders hear of Jesus, and so they send the bigwigs from Jerusalem in verse 1 down to inspect Jesus and find out what he's all about and what his fellows are all about. Verse 2, then they see some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. They found fault. I find it fascinating that when these guys got to that area, all the things that they heard Jesus doing, remember all the things? Lepers are being healed, and the deaf are now hearing, and the lame are walking, and people are being raised from the dead. And I mean, this list goes on and on and on. And whether they saw it or whether they heard it, that was what was going on in that region. Instead of celebrating what God was doing in their midst, notice what they find. The one accusation they can bring against him is the guys aren't washing before they eat properly. But that's what a legalist does. It says at the very end of verse 2, see, they're fault finders. They're inspectors. And they're really good at that. That's what these guys do. Keep going, verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. Don't think of it as an issue of hygiene. These guys weren't ceremonially washing properly. How they would wash is because, you know, it says it as we read through 3 and 4. Here, let's keep reading 3. They don't eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, so they may have touched a Gentile, or they touched money that had been touched by the Gentile, or something like that had come up, so that at that point they feel that they're defiled. So then when they come home, and before they sit down to eat, they got to get all those cooties off of them, if they will. And so, you know, they didn't cross their fingers when they were going through town, so now they're dirty, and so they got to go through this. So what they'd have to do is they'd have to do it with running water. You couldn't do it from water out of a basin. But the first thing, best I can tell, what they would do, they'd put their hands up in the air like this with their fingers up, and then they'd let the water run down, and then let the water run off their elbows. Then they'd close this fist and put it inside of this fist to cleanse the palm. They'd close the other side and cleanse the palm. Then they'd turn their hands over and let the water run this way, all to kind of get rid of the stuff that they thought was on their hands. It was the washings that they went through. Now, if you were a strict Jew, you did this after every course of a meal. You just didn't do this when you first sat down to eat. When you finished eating your peas, then you'd get up and do it all over again. You come back and have your potatoes, or I don't know. You know, every time they'd get up, and what they were saying is, oh, I'm more spiritual than you because look how much I wash. Well, if that was the case when I was a kid, I was not spiritual at all. You know, in fact, I'm barely spiritual now, if you want to get right down to it. You know what I mean? So what these guys are saying is, see how spiritual I am. I get up from the table 3 times. Well, you think 3's great. Watch this. I'll do it 4. And so that's what they say when it talks about that they didn't wash in a special way, verse 3. And this washing, it was very regulated. So my question as I read through it is, you know, how did it come about? And there's so much that you could read about it. But in the Old Testament, there are some principles about hygiene that were very good for the people of God. But as the years went by, a group of people called the scribes, they began to interpret the law and make application of the law and define things like, what does it mean to really wash? What does that mean? So they began to develop all these rules and regulations that were called the traditions of the elders. You see it in here a couple of times. So they wrote volume after volume after volume. In fact, there are over 186 pages concerning the washings. Crazy to me. It got so carried away that the traditions of the elders became more important to these guys than the actual law itself. The man-made interpretation, that's what Jesus is going to get after him about here in a little bit. That's what the man-made interpretations became elevated beyond the Bible. So in Judaism at this time, the Jews honored the scriptures, what we would call as the Old Testament. They would honor that as the written law, but there was also the oral law, which was written down, and that was man's tradition and interpretation. And it was on top of the written law. And so that's why they began to honor that, the oral law, more than the written law. A couple quotes from Jewish guys. Rabbi Eleazar, who was one of the leading guys back along this time. See if you can hear this. He who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition of the elders has no share in the world to come. He who expounds the scriptures in opposition to the tradition. In other words, if you stand against the traditions of the elders, if the Bible doesn't say it, and yet you stand and you teach that the Bible doesn't say it, you don't have no share in the world to come. In the Jewish Mishnah, which is the oral traditions that are written down, it's a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis, even to contradict scripture itself. So that's what they're doing. And the problem is, they're not just doing it, they're putting it on the people and say, you need to do it too. So, needless to say, there's a confrontation coming. And these guys are coming up and going to talk to Jesus about the issue. And Jesus is going to come after them about it. Let's read it. We'll see the question that they posed to them in verse 5. So notice in the end of 4, not only are they washing themselves, they're washing the cups, the pitchers, the vessels, the tables. They're washing everything. Verse 5, then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus answers in verse 6, because these guys aren't following the traditions of the elders that the scribes had worked out and the Pharisees had devoted their lives to keeping. Jesus answered and said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. So these guys not only washed themselves, but they washed everything else, and God never commanded this at all. It was purely an invention of man. And so they're rebuking Jesus, not on the basis of the Word of God, but on the basis of their man-made rituals. Now, when you read up in verse 6, where it says about hypocrite there, a hypocrite is simply an actor, one who wore a mask. So it speaks of someone who is one thing privately and another thing publicly. They're pretenders, is another way of thinking of a hypocrite. The crazy thing about these legalists is that they're good at laying out their tradition and the rituals, but they never keep it for themselves. If we would go over, and Jesus speaks about this over in Matthew 23, I'll just read it to you. This is Jesus talking. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. So Jesus in 23 is saying, these guys put all this on you, but they're not observing it themselves. And again, a lot of us come from a traditional legalistic background, and we still carry a little bit of this with us, thinking that the way I please God is by doing and this and doing that. And now contrast what Jesus talked about these guys in Matthew 23 with the words of Jesus as he describes Christianity and walking with him. It's in Matthew 11, words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, there's a world of difference between these two groups of people, what Jesus is saying and what the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are saying. And what these guys had done is they returned what God wanted into something that it was never intended. And here's the problem I have with this. As you can go in places in this world today, and you see Christianity that's been hijacked from Jesus. It looks nothing like Him. And I don't know how much you look into this kind of stuff, but if you look at Russian Orthodox Church and see what it's done to Christianity, you can't find those robes or those beads or those necklaces. When we were in Russia years ago, we went to the catacombs where they buried these guys in the ground and you would go through. And remember that? It was eerie. It was freaky. It was bad. And people were kissing these caskets and praying to these caskets. And one woman grabbed her son and said something to him in Russian that sounded like, you will pray to him or else kind of thing. You know, I don't have a very good interpretation gift of Russian, but she meant business, buddy, I'll tell you. None of that's found in Scripture. And yet for millions of people, that's Christianity to them. And it looks nothing like Jesus. It's the same with Roman Catholicism. It's the same with Eastern Orthodox. See, those of us who know the Lord need to realize that we have absolute freedom to throw that stuff off. If we don't see it in the Bible, and we don't see Christ doing it, why do we do it? And if you choose to do some things like that, go to a church that has pews because it's just a place that you really enjoy and you feel sense the peace of God, or you go to a place that maybe has organ music because you enjoy it, good for you. But don't put that on me. And that's what Jesus is saying. See, to millions of people around the globe today, this legalistic religious system is being modeled in front of them.
To them, it's a proper representation of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And it can't be further from the truth. This is today. And here Jesus is fighting, and I think still today Jesus is fighting for what he intends Christianity to be. And for us to stand up and say, I'm not going to be allowed to be swallowed up by that kind of stuff. So he denounces there clearly when he talks through 6, 7, and 8. Any outward religious activity that's detached from the heart of God, from the heart for God. See, many of these rituals can be done mindlessly, right? They don't require the nurturing of a true relationship with God. So as we go through here, we're going to see Jesus talking about, it's all about the heart. God doesn't want a divided heart. He doesn't want a hard heart. He doesn't want a distant heart. He wants all of us, all the time. And these guys only looked great on the outsides. Okay? And I guess our challenge is, are we just engaged from the outside? Our Bible reading, our praying, the things that we do for God, whether it's serving wherever or wherever. Is it all because I'm just appearance? Because that's what I do? Or is it motivated by love for God? Keep going with me. Excuse me. I read it, 7 and 8 then. He rebukes the elevation of their man-made traditions and their teachings above the Word of God. You see it, 7, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, and then laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition. Jesus has no tolerance for this kind of thing. And I think traditions probably start harmless enough, but over time that activity gets viewed by people on an equal level with the Word of God. And then that man-made tradition potentially and oftentimes becomes more important to the people than God himself and the Word of God. I wonder what God would say today about the modern American Christian, about modern American church, what he would say, how many traditions we embrace. And we can sit here in the gym on plastic seats, some of us, and think, well, I don't do that. But, you know, we go to church on Sundays. Has it become tradition? You know, for some, robes matter and organ music matters. I'm not putting them down. But I was thinking of one in particular when it comes to, like, infant baptism. I've had many interesting discussions with people who feel very strongly that their baby needs to be baptized. And I'll say to them, okay, show me in the Bible where that is. Well, I don't know about all that. I just really feel like I'm supposed to need to have my baby baptized. Well, the Bible says, repent and be baptized. Is your baby capable of repenting? Well, no, but Father so-and-so says. So I think that we have to recognize that it doesn't matter what the traditions are. It matters what Scripture says. So how do we know as a church the ordinances? How do we know? And to me, it's really quite simple. You check it out with what the Bible says. And here's three things I want you to engage with me now. Three things I want you to consider when you wonder about, should we do this as a church? Should I do this as a Christian person? One is, whatever you're talking about or whatever you're considering doing, is it exemplified in the life of Jesus? Okay, so the first one, is it exemplified in the life of Jesus? The second one, is it extended into the book of Acts? And then the third one, is it expounded upon by Apostle Paul in the epistles? So those things are key when we wonder what ordinances or practices we should be as a church. Let me say them again. Are they exemplified in the life of Jesus? So that's the first thing you need to consider. The second thing is it extended into the book of Acts? And I'll give you an example of this in a second. Is it extended in the book of Acts? And the third thing, is it expounded upon by the Apostle Paul when we get into the epistles? So here's the example I was thinking of. Take water baptism. Was it exemplified in Jesus' life? Yeah, Jesus was baptized, right? Was it extended into the book of Acts? Yes, it was extended in the book of Acts. We saw, how many? Was it 3,000 or 6,000? 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost. And then is it expounded upon by Paul in the epistles? Was water baptism? Yes, Romans 6, there's other places that Paul speaks about water baptism. So then, when those three things are lined up in order, you're in a solid place concerning your understandings and practices theologically. Okay? So I want you to strongly encourage you to ask yourself those questions. Is what I'm embracing exemplified in Jesus' life? Is what I'm embracing extended into the book of Acts, into the early church? Is what I'm embracing expounded upon by Paul in the epistles? And if you what you're practicing doesn't meet those three things, then I would think that you shouldn't be dogmatic about clinging to it or insisting that others practice it. And let me say it again. If you choose to do something like that, okay, that's between you and God. But be careful that you put it on everyone else. You follow me there? That's the point I'm making. If you personally feel like God would have you do this, don't eat meat. And there's some of us who don't eat meat. When I first left Liz, she was vegan. Good for her, you know. Like, and when Jimmy first was living with me, he was a vegan. I like that. He didn't eat my food. I mean, he was the first person to ever live with us that I really liked because he didn't eat my stuff. And the girls still laugh at him about stinky burgers, because he had vegetarian burgers that we'd cook in our kitchen. And the kids, of course, they were little. They called them stinky burgers. They were right. They were. It was stinky not only here, but, well, we don't need to go into all that. See, there I go. You know, there it went. Church is over. All right, let's get back to this again. So just be careful there, okay, Christian? And same with us as a church. As we consider, what practices do we, you know, why do we worship? Jesus worshiped. Worship was in the book of Acts. Paul expounded upon it. So that's one of the things that we do. Why do we teach the Bible like we do? Well, Jesus did. Book of Acts did. In the early church, they did. Paul talked about it, okay? So these guys, or Jesus simply declaring to these guys that they've cluttered things up. What God intends is a simple, personal relationship with Him. They're getting all confused and getting messed up. And all God wants is us to simply love Him and obey Him and enjoy the life that follows. Keep going with me. Verse 9. He says, Jesus again, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And here he uses an example, verse 10. For Moses says, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down. And many such things you do. So he's just going to pick one thing out of the many things that they do that elevate their traditions over what God says. And the example he uses is through the rite of Korban. It works this way. Every Jew knew what the fifth commandment was, right? Honor your father and honor your mother. And Jesus adds there that the penalty for not honoring your parents is death by stoning. So, and every Jew knew that one way that you honored your parents was to take care of them when they got older. Excuse me. But these religious leaders, they had devised a way to get around this fifth commandment. They told people, well, what you need to do is you need to take all that you own and make it korban, which means dedicated to God. Then when your parents need something, you can say, well, I'm sorry, but all that I have is korban. I would love to help you out, but it really isn't mine anymore. It's been given to God. And you don't want me to take what's God's and give it to you? I can't do that. And that's how they got around it. The catch here is that the estate really wasn't given to God. It was just promised to God in a religious ceremony. They got to use all the resources all the rest of their life. And at the end of their life, then, what they had left over was given to God. Now, you tell me how much was left over. So it was just a game they were playing to try to get around what God clearly said to the people. You take care of your parents. You obey them when you're little, and you honor them when they're older. And one of the ways we honor them is taking care of them. And we understand that. Those of us getting to my age, we understand what that looks like. Can you imagine? Turning to your mom when she's lost her house and can't eat. And say, well, I'd love to help you, but I can't. My $10,000 and $100 million is given to God. God ain't seen a lick of it, by the way. So they turned and used their traditions to get out of a basic moral responsibility and a scriptural obligation. And it says at the end of verse 13, well, actually at the beginning, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you've handed down. Okay. Keep going with me. 14 then. Then Jesus calls all the multitude to himself because he wants to speak to the crowd about this. He doesn't want them infected by all the things that these guys are saying. He says in 14, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of a man. Those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he entered the house, away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning this parable. Boy, I'm glad they asked him, because I'd like some clarification myself. 18, so Jesus says to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, 21, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. 23, all these things, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So Jesus is saying, you know, the physical food that's eaten with ceremonially clean hands, or if the food that you eat with unclean hands, that doesn't defile a man spiritually. Because the food never gets to his heart, is what he's saying. It just goes through his digestive system and is passed out. And to God, the heart is the most important thing. Because what we are in our heart is what we are and who we are. And so Jesus is essentially saying to these guys and all this crowd and us today, don't spend your time worrying about the things that don't affect the heart. He says, stop trying to change yourselves from the outside in. See, that's exactly what religion tries to do. That's exactly what legalism tries to do. It tries to change the heart of a man by changing him from the outside. If you'll just dress a certain way, if they'll just talk a certain way. Let me use Jimmy as an example again. When I first met Jimmy, he had a whole lot of piercings. I mean, I don't even know. You ever count them all? There were bunches of them. You know what? I don't remember ever once saying, Jimmy, you need to change how you're... He was coming to church a lot when he was not Christian. And I never once remember pulling Jimmy aside and saying, Jimmy, you know what? You need to stop listening to that music. You need to stop doing this. I just trusted what Jesus is saying here to be true. You know, it's the same with how we view people. You know, you go to your workplace or you go past the school and the kids are coming out of school and they got black eye makeup on and they're dressed black. And we look at that and think, you know, those guys just need to go to Kohl's and get a new outfit. And we go to Broad Ripple and we look at those kids and say, you know what, you guys just need to change the way you're appearing. You can just stop getting tattoos. Just stop it. And Jesus is saying that's not going to be what changes the heart of a person. And so all these kind of things, we think, well, you know what? If you can just get them to act a certain way, then their heart will change. But there's a big problem with that attitude. Those things, trying to get people to do things from the outside, they have no power. And that's the problem I have with people going to bless their heart, but going and going to counseling that is secular. Or going to a rehab center that's secular. I mean, the list goes on and on of things. Or going to a marriage retreat can be awesome. But if you go on a secular marriage retreat, good luck about a week in. Nothing there changes the heart. Watch Dr. Phil for the rest of your life. Good luck with that. So Jesus is saying, you know, we're trying to treat things from the outside. And we all know that to be true today, don't we? The world looks at things and say, well, we just got to throw money at it, or we just got to do this, or we got to do that. And that'll change people. It's not true. Jesus expressly says it here. See, Christianity is the opposite of what these guys are doing. It's the changing the heart of a person, and then from that, their attitudes change, their actions change, the way they live their life changes. Why? Their heart's different now. That's what Jesus talks about. Christianity addresses has the power to change the heart. And from that, a heart change, our speech changes. Our attitudes change. Change the heart, and you change the man. And you know what? If we went around the circle, or all of us, I bet we would all say, you know what? I used to cuss like a sailor before. I used to do this or that before. Well, did somebody come up to you and say, just stop cussing? No, God changed your heart. And now you don't say those words. Why? Because you love God. Why would I say GD anymore? I would never say that. Ever. Why? Because why would I say that about God? He changed me. He died for me. I would never talk like that about God. And yet I did before. We all understand those kind of things to be true. So praise God that Jesus provides us with the solution. People don't need a new environment. People don't need a drug and alcohol program or a weekend marriage ceremony or a seminar or weeks of counseling. Or they just don't even need to join the church. That isn't the solution. People need a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the solution. A desire to follow God. That's the solution. Flip with me because I just want you to put your eyeballs on it. Go to Titus. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's right after the Timothy's. So find Titus. At the end of it, there's only three chapters, so it's kind of hard to find. Titus chapter 3. And we went through this as we went through we got all the way up through Hebrews and before we went back to Mark. But Titus chapter 3, start with me in, I guess verse 4 we can start. You find it okay? Titus 3, 4. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, if you go back to 3, you see all the things that, you know, verse 3, we ourselves were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lust pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, here key, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having become justified, right? Justified, just as if we've never sinned, by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Bible calls it regeneration. God, by His Spirit, wants us to be born again. He wants to forgive us our sin. He wants us to make us new creations in Christ. Give us new hearts. Give us new natures. He wants to renew our minds. So the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life, and He changes us from the inside out. Jesus is saying back in Mark, that's our only hope, is to get a new nature with a new heart. Allow me to say it again. You can't have a holy life apart from a holy heart. Yeah? You can't have a holy life apart from a holy heart. And you can't get a holy heart through man-made traditions. Religion can't give it to you. The world can't do it for you. You can't do it for yourself. Regeneration comes from one place. From the heart of God through His Son Jesus. Okay? Back to Mark, although we're done, really. So Jesus is saying simply this. If a person is really concerned about holiness and really concerned about pleasing God, rather than being worried about outward washings and all these other traditions about, well, I got to go to church every Sunday and I got to do this and I got to do that, rather than be worried about all that, your time best would be served by looking at your heart and what's coming out of your heart. Because it's a reflection. And you know, when you think about, when you read down through 21, and don't read 21 and think, well, that's not me. You know what? It's you and it's me. I mean, I read through that list. Notice in 21, from within, back to Mark chapter 7. For from within, out of the heart, proceeds all these things. I never did count how many there are. There's a number of them. And I encourage you, look at those, that list. Within our heart, we have the potential of doing all sort of wickedness. And God says, you know what, let me change your heart. Let me change your heart. Okay? And Jesus wants to change our heart. That's why he died. All we have to do is yield to what God wants. Yield to the Holy Spirit of God and say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe that he desires to cleanse me of my sin and allow me to walk in newness of life. And many of us have done that. Now our challenge is, yes, God, today I want to walk with you because my new nature desires to be dominant in my life through the power of God. But if I'm not careful, my old nature just climbs up and rears its ugly head. For you know what, I'm driving home today, even after this, I'm driving home and somebody cuts me off and I got my hand out the window and I'm just giving it to them, you know? Because it's like, well, I can't believe it! You know, that old nature just rears up. I know that surprises you, but yes, I am capable. You are too. And so it's a matter of just yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the time we have. Lord, thank you that, Jesus, you would take the time to get after these guys so we could see your heart. And Lord, we recognize that these kind of traditions, these kind of rituals, they're still prevalent in our world today. And some of us embrace them to different degrees. And I pray that we would really study this and understand your heart when it comes to how you view us. And what matters to you is our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we would take the time, even now, as we just wait before you and say, Lord, I need you to renew my heart. I need you to renew my mind. And I yield all over again to you. And Lord, if there's any of us who've never given their life to you, Jesus, I pray that we would recognize that, yeah, it's my heart. That the things that I've done in my life are a reflection of what's going on inside. And that we confess our need for you this morning and say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. Cleanse me of my sin. I want to be your child. I want to walk with you. And Lord, some of us as Christian people, we look back at our week and we think, wow, that list there in 21, I've done a number of those things. Maybe not outwardly, but I've thought about it. I've had anger in my heart. I've lusted after a woman. I've done these kind of things. Lord, I recognize those things are inside of me. Still today. And I need you to wash me clean from those things, God. I want to follow you. Lord, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us as Christian people. That we're not 98-pound weaklies getting sand kicked in our face all the time, Lord. That we have the power to walk in obedience to you. We have the power to live the victorious Christian life that you call us to. And it's a matter of just yielding to you. And so I pray that would be our heart this morning. Lord, I yield all over to you. And desire to you for you to fill me. That I might be a reflection of you this week. That people would see inside of me love and grace and compassion. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in our hearts, pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to Jesus. I pray right now he would have his way in our heart. And Lord, if we need conviction in this area, then I pray that we would receive it as from you. I pray we'd hear your voice right now, God. Thank you, Lord, for the call that's on our lives now. I'm thankful for the fact that all the shame, all the pain I've caused, all the regrets I have, you've forgiven me of those things. And now you call us to walk in newness of life.
pray that would be we'd be about today. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
May I share?
We're going to pray, a couple of us, a couple of the guys, we're going to go pray for Joni over here. She had a little thing in her leg, and now she has to go through some treatment. So we're gonna pray for her, okay? So, God bless you.